God is, huh? That's a perfect, perfect introduction to this message as I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have one, to Psalm 145. God is, the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1646. That's a long time ago, by the way. Defined God as God is spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being. He's wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. That same catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And it answers it, since it's a catechism, it answers the question. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. John Piper, in his magnum opus, Desiring God, tweaked it a little bit by saying that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. You cannot read the Psalms, and particularly David's Psalms, without getting the distinct impression that he really enjoyed God. Indeed, he celebrated him, and that's the theme of our morning, is to celebrate God. And if you want to join David, who lived through a myriad of emotional ups and downs, some of them he brought on his own in his own life, others he did not. But it seems like through it all, except for those down sinful times, he was constantly celebrating God. And we can do that. We can join David this morning with mouths that are full of praise, with lives that are full of stories, with hearts that are full of truth, and with days that are full of his presence. And all of that is found in this great psalm. It's absolutely one of my favorites. And some of you that follow very, very closely to the preaching of the word from the pulpit here will know, he preached on this back in 03, didn't he? The answer is yes. Different message, same psalm. The first thing I want you to notice that is that David celebrated God with a mouth full of praise. In fact, if you'll notice the inscription, it's called a praise of David. You can look at all these psalms of David. You'll find a contemplation of David. You'll find a psalm. A lot of them just say the psalm of David. If you go to the 100th psalm, it says a thanksgiving psalm. But this is a praise of David. The word praise is found over like 180 times in the Psalms, 46 of them just in these last five or six Psalms. Praise over and over again. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, David's heart for God could not be constrained. Notice all these expressions: extol, bless, bless, praise. He says in verse 1, my God. That's personal. That's drawing him near. But then he says, O King. So he doesn't lose his reverence. He doesn't lose his awe. The royalty of God has aroused the loyalty of David, so to speak. And he says he does it forever and ever, and he repeats that. How do you do that? How do you praise God forever and ever? Well, he tells us how in verse 2. Every day. That's how you do it. You praise God forever and ever by doing it every single day. You say, well, how often is that? You want a number? Psalm 119 says, 7 times I will praise you. Okay, so okay, I'll count 7 times. No, actually, 7 is the number of completion. The idea is all the time. We're always praising him. And he gives us several reasons to do so, but as we said earlier, as Spurgeon said, our worship should reflect the object of our worship. We have a great God. We should have great praise. Can I get an amen? I got to tell you, one of our seminarians, I won't point him out, was at the seminary here the other day, and he went by a student who was giving him a bad time, and the student said, "Hey, how was the concert on Sunday?" Referring to our church. And the seminarian said, "Great, how was your funeral?" That's a pretty good line. I guess the debate ended right at that point. Listen, whether your church is singing hymns or praise songs or choruses or a mix thereof, we must praise Him. And we can't praise Him enough because He's constantly giving us reasons to praise Him. And we keep coming up with reasons to praise God. And the reason we keep coming up with reasons to praise Him is because we're told in verse 3 that His greatness is unsearchable. The Hebrew root for unsearchable is the word which means to penetrate. He's impenetrable. You cannot get into God so much that you can ever exhaustively learn Him. One of these days, you and I who know Him are going to go to heaven. And while we will be glorified, we will not be omniscient. We're not going to so know Him that there won't be always time and eternity to know Him better. So get to know Him now. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Paul wrote. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. Listen to what the psalmist said. Just a number of psalms. Psalm 61 verse 8 says this. So I will sing praise to Your name forever. Watch this. That I may daily perform my vows. In other words, if you look at that closely, our praise is closely connected to our obedience. Interesting. Look at Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God. Now, He's telling you and I to speak to God. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise be heard. Next one, if you would, please. Next slide, verse 8. Come before His presence with what? Singing. Singing is a means by which we come into the presence of God. Psalm 135, I love this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him. Oh, you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. Move on, if you would, to the next slide. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. This is the same psalm. Your fame throughout all generations. And then this. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, that's my house. I put that in there, okay? That's your house. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. And how long should we be doing this? Well, here's your answer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The rest of it says, I will sing praises to God while I have my being. That's how long we should be praising the Lord. Celebrating God with a mouth full of praise. Do you agree with that? Secondly, with a life full of stories. Look with me at verse 4. He says, one generation shall praise Your works to another and declare Your mighty acts. David wasn't just a storyteller. I'm sorry, he wasn't just a songwriter, he was a storyteller. next to the truth of God itself. Nothing is more exhilarating to our spirits than a God story, than God working in my life or in somebody else's life. And David recognized them as God. He recognized the importance it is of passing these God stories down to our children. You see it in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. If we went over to Psalm 78, we would see that he says we're to do exactly that, so that the generation to come may know God and not forget his works. If we were to go back to Judges, we would see that the reason Israel fell into sin is because they weren't passing the knowledge of God and the works of God down to the next generation. So the question I would ask all of you that are parents or parent wannabes, those of you who desire to have children someday, but especially those of you who have them, what are you passing down to your kids? You're passing down truth? Great. You're passing down tradition? Okay. You're passing down godly standards? Fantastic. How about a few stories? How about a few God stories? How about some of those experiences? How about some of those wonderful testimonies of answers to prayer? What about some of those souls that you brought into the kingdom? What about some of those humbling experiences that you've had and some of those downtimes that you have where God lifted you up? Your stories, your experiences, not from books, not from somebody else's life, as inspiring as those things can be, but your stories. Are you passing those down to your kids? And they're not always the positive stories. Hear me clearly on this. They're not always the positive stories. Pass down the humbling stories to your kids. You're not perfect. And they know it. You know, just the other day I had somebody share with me a powerful God story. This gal was just going about her day, doing her thing, working around the home, talking to God, and just interacting with the Lord. And this had happened some time ago, but this gal had shared with me that she was harboring a very, very intensely bitter, bitter spirit towards somebody. In fact, she had harbored that bitter spirit toward this individual for years, many years. And as she was going about doing her thing, she told me, she said, it was like God spoke loudly and clearly to me and said, "You must forgive that person." And so she humbled herself right there and then, asked God to forgive her, and then forgave this individual who for years she had harbored an intensely bitter spirit toward. And she told me, she said, "I was free, absolutely free at that moment." Well, that's a powerful enough story right there. But this gal found out the next day that the person she had held bitterness toward had died on that day. It's like what was so awesome to me to hear this story was that while God was preparing one person for eternity, he was also preparing another person in the here and now, and just in the nick of time. Now that's a God story, isn't it? And that's a story this gal will be able to tell to her children and to her grandchildren. And you have stories too. At least I hope you do. David says, one generation shall praise your works to another. He's not just sharing. He's not even just telling. He's praising the works of God to the next generation. So you want to celebrate God, and I know you do, then you want to do it with a mouthful of praise and with a life full of stories. As you walk with God, collect those stories, you share those stories, you pass them down. And then with a heart full of truth. David had the perfect balance between experience and truth. He says in verse 18, later on, he's going to say, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." There's the balance. And now David is going to match this, his explosion of praise, with an equal barrage, so to speak, of God's attributes. There's like 15 of them in this section here. I mean, when's the last time you even threw up three of them to God? And so he's repeating these back to God. He says in verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. The word meditate means to, carries the idea of muttering or pondering. The glorious splendor of your majesty. Meditation on just the person of God and what he has done in your life is a literal cure for depression. Psalm 143 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. Verse 6 says, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The word utter there in the New King James is a Hebrew word which means to bubble up. And every time I read this, I think of a gal whose name is Mildred Anderson. It was almost 20 years ago. I'd only been in the ministry for about a year. Me and another guy traveled to her home and her husband's home. They were farmers, and they were already in their 60s. They're still alive, and now they're almost 90. And they were in their 60s, and they knew we were coming. So it was kind of strange for us to pull up on this February 22nd night. And I'll tell you why in a minute, why I know what date it was. Pulled up there, and it was totally dark. I mean, just pitch black. And so it was a cold night. We thought, what are we going to knock on their door? It's all dark. There were no cars to be seen in the parking lot. Garage door was shut. So we started to pull out, but I noticed the faintest of lights in the back of the house. And I didn't know if it had just come on or if I just didn't notice it. So we thought, okay, well, let's go. Let's go up and knock on the door. Well, unbeknownst to us, they knew we were coming. They turned off all the lights. But just as we pulled into the driveway, their phone rang. He reached over and turned his little tiny desk light on to answer the phone. That's the light I saw. In the course of the evening, both of them placed their trust in Christ to be their Savior. Their lives were, I'm telling you, they were in their 60s, but their lives were radically changed for Christ. And she would give testimony. Every time we'd have a testimony service, she would stand up and she'd say, oh, that February 22nd night. And she goes, I'm just bubbling up with joy. And her daughter would call me and say, I mean, she really means that when she says bubbling up. She calls me and sings to me on the phone. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's bubbling up. He's bubbling up. He's got a heart full of, it's a heart full of truth and salvation. Verses 8 and 9, you've got a whole bunch of attributes that are listed here in just a couple of verses. He says the Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. He's gracious. That word gracious literally means to stoop, to bend in kindness to an inferior. Isn't that what God has done to us and for us? Hasn't God stooped down? Hasn't he bent down in kindness to you and I, the inferior? Hasn't he? And so the psalmist has gone from the greatness of God to the graciousness of God. The greatness of God lifts him up out of reach. And the graciousness of God brings him down to our level and into our hearts. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? Calvary, that's where. So he bends down, he stoops to us. Like the atheist, remember the skeptic to the atheist, to an old man. Ask the question, how big is your God? And the old man, country bumpkin, says, my God is so big that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And he's so small that he can live in my heart. And that's the greatness and the graciousness of God. He's full of compassion. Did you see that? He's full of compassion. the word compassion, the Hebrew word, carries the idea of touching. And of course, we see that in our God-man, Jesus Christ. Remember in Mark's gospel, this leper comes up to him and says, Lord, he says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And the Bible says that Jesus moved with what? Compassion. Stretched out his hand and touched him. He didn't have to touch him. He could have spoke the word and healed that man. But he knew that's exactly what he had not experienced, and he touched him. Just like he's touched so many of you. And he said, I'm willing. Be healed. So God is full of compassion. And he's slow to anger. I love that. He's slow to anger. He's great in mercy. What a contrast to Allah. Just the opposite. Slow to mercy, great in anger. By the way, Christianity Today just had an article that came out in their October issue on why Muslims follow Jesus. It's an excellent article. I commend it to you. In fact, one of the reasons they follow there, and they're coming out of the world, Muslims are coming to Jesus by the droves. Did you know that? And one of the reasons they're doing it, one of the reasons they're coming to Jesus is because of his compassion. They see his compassion. They know that he's called God, and their God is not compassionate. You have a compassionate God. We ought to have hearts that are full of that truth. Amen? He's not just great. He's compassionate. You want to celebrate God? Do it with a heart that's balanced with the truth of the greatness and the grace of God. And we'll do it as well with David, with days that are full of God's presence. It's important for you and I to go from belief in the omnipresence of God to a life, indeed our days, lived out in the full realization that he is there, that he's watching, that he's listening, that he's intervening in our lives. Just this morning, my wife and I had one of those experiences. We both of us were talking about having somebody over, and we're just talking about that. Actually, we weren't talking about it. I was thinking about having somebody over. She was thinking about having somebody over. She said, who do you think we ought to have over? And I mentioned the answer. That's who I was thinking about. Well, you know, you want to write that off as coincidence? Go right ahead. I say it's God who does that. I say we live in such a way that we're full of his presence, that we realize he's there, he's listening, he's intervening. He's the God who's there, like Schaefer says. Amen? He's there. David says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God's not just intervening in the big stuff. He's intervening in all stuff. When someone says to me, as they did not all that long ago, you know, I don't want to bother him with my, you know, my insignificant life. What? What are you saying? Do you think God's getting annoyed? Do you think he gets frustrated? Do you think, you know, he has trouble multitasking and bringing you into the mix? God is the only one who can micromanage this universe and get away with it and not be criticized for it. His plate is never full. It is never full. And so you ought to be full of his presence all the time. All the time. I speak, look at verse 10. He says, your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. We're the only ones who can bless him. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. We just sang, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. David was hallowing the Lord long before Jesus ever gave us the Lord's Prayer. And talk of your power, verse 11. That's how you remain full of the presence of God. You're just talking about his power all the time. What he's doing in your life or in somebody else's. A godly Moravian said to Charles Wesley one day, if you had 1,000 tongues, you should use them all for Jesus. And you know what came out of that. So should we. Verse 12, he says, to make known to the sons of men, his mighty acts, the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Throughout the centuries, the most promoted by God have always been those who are most possessed of God. Let this moment today be a moment where we are so possessed of God that our mouths are filled with His praise, our lives filled with His stories, our hearts with His truth, and our days with His presence. We're not done, but let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for who you are. You are indeed all of the things that the catechisms and confessions say you are. You are great, as David wrote, and you are greatly to be praised. You are holy, and you are just, and you are infinite, and you are eternal, and you are good, and you are gracious, and you are loving, and you are kind, and you are so beyond us, and yet you are so near us. You are God, and we love you for it. You are great. How great is our God? You are great, dear God. And as we sing of your greatness, may our voices be somewhat, Lord, somewhat a reflection of our hearts. As we recognize, Lord, there are people here today who have never experienced a God moment in their life. It's been all about themselves. They're self-sufficient. Oh, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, they would capture a vision of your greatness today. In Jesus' name, amen. With mouths that are full of God's praise and lives that are full of His stories, hearts that are full of His truth, and days which are full of His presence, we have to sing grace, amen? And if we are celebrating God, as David did, we will find Him to be, you will find Him to be your encouragement in your most difficult times. The psalmist says, if you want to open your Bibles back again, in verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall. And the present tense of the Hebrew gives the idea that He's always doing that. And He raises up those who are bowed down. I love the New English Bible's translation here. He straightens the backs that are bent. Do you feel like that today? I know that some of you do. Some of you are suffering bereavement because you've lost somebody that, like Juanita, that you love, like the Gersimas, who you love. Some of you are bent over, like the Kellers, who have a brother, suffered a horrible automobile accident, and his wife is bent down. God upholds us and will still do that till the day we die. He is your encouragement. Whatever you're going through right now, He is your encouragement in your difficult time. And He's your provider in your lean times. And the next verse says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living being. I was approached by someone in our church a few years ago. God had blessed this individual and had laid it on their heart to be a blessing to somebody else. And so they came to me and they said, is there somebody you know of that I can encourage because God has blessed me? And didn't have anybody in mind at the time, but a couple years later I did. And I saw this individual recently and I said, hey, I said, just wondering if that's still open. You know, the individual said very humbly that they had fallen on some really lean times. And of course, I was embarrassed. But I knew that their heart was right. They wanted to do what was right. But it also reminded me that these are difficult times for some of you. And you need to know that God is your provider in your lean times. He will take care of you. If you're walking with Him, and all of these things that we've been talking about this morning, you're celebrating God. If you are celebrating God, then He will provide all your need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And He's your calm. He's your calm at all times. The Bible says that He's near in verse 8. He's near to all who call. Aren't you glad that God is near? We talk about the eminence of God. He is near. He wants to be near you. Draw near to you. And I suspect that if you're celebrating God, that you have or will have a God story that will go along with His nearness in your difficult time. Hey, listen. For some of you this morning, He's your salvation at the ultimate time. At just the right time. The Bible says in verse 19, He'll fulfill the desires of those who fear Him, and He will hear their cry and save them. And some of you are here this morning, you need to be saved. You need to believe, you need to celebrate God by believing on Him. You believe on Him by believing on His Son. You believe on His Son by believing what He did for you. You believe on what He did for you by recognizing His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection, and you receive that into your life. And that becomes your ultimate time, and He becomes your Savior. And God will be your assurance at the end of time. Verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. There are two destinies that are out there. And every one of us are facing one of those destinies. Eternal glory or eternal damnation. If you know Christ, He will be your assurance at the end of time, no matter what you're going through right now. And so we can say with the psalmist, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever and ever. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.